So this year, our goal as a church is to follow the example of Jesus and to live that out. And so we're going to be looking through the life of Jesus in our sermons. We're not going to go completely in chronological order, but we will try to somewhat have this idea of timing, because timing and development are important. The order of circumstances do matter, so we will do it to some degree. The man in this picture, his name is Dr. Duke Sampson. He's a brain surgeon, but he's also kind of this man's man. He grew up playing American football. He played rugby. For those of you who are rugby fans, he faced off against the New Zealand's All Blacks one time. But he's also known for being this very intelligent brain surgeon. He wrote a book on aneurysm removal 20 years ago that's still used today. And he has people from all over the world that want to come study under this man. He is a very good brain surgeon. The main reason why I show the picture of this man is this. I don't know him. He's not my friend. He doesn't give me money. But yes, he's a brain surgeon now. And if I needed someone to do surgery on me, I would probably go to him. But if I went to him as a 10-year-old and he said, "I will one day be a great brain surgeon. Can I practice on you?" I would probably say, "No, not right now. You may become that, but there is development. There is learning, there is growth that's necessary, and I would like you to read a few books before you try to open my brain up." This is a poor analogy towards Jesus, but the idea is we will be looking at some of those things in Jesus' development, that he was not born a 30-year-old man. He was born as a child and grew and had a development that helped to create all of what he ended up being. There were choices that he made. So we'll look at Jesus before he was popular. First thing that we're going to look at today is that Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, the last 2 months almost, we've looked at the fact that we need to have connection with God, we need to have connection with the Holy Spirit, and we need to have connection with other Christians, that we can't do this all on our own, and that we have to decide to follow God's will, that we need to look at the cost of what that will be, the reward of what that will be, and then make the decision that we're actually going to do it. These were things that Jesus did all before he arrived on earth. If we look at Philippians 2, we see that Jesus had already gone through that before he arrived. But he arrived and was born as a baby. I want to be careful not to say things that are not in the Bible. So I will try to be very careful as I walk along in this. I don't believe that Jesus lived on earth as an omniscient human, to start with. Which sounds scary. This may blow some people's theology for a moment, but one quick example to set that up. In Matthew 24, also in Mark 13, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the destruction of the temple and also the end of time, and he says that no one knows the time or the hour, not the angels, not even the Son, which was Jesus, only the Father in heaven. So what I'm pretty much trying to say is that Jesus lived on earth as a human, and it was his relationship with his Father where he got all his information. So yes, Jesus was able to get all information and could have been all-knowing, but only through that connection with God. He chose to strip himself, to empty himself, as we saw in Philippians 2. He emptied himself and was found as a man. So Jesus had to increase in wisdom as he grew. He wasn't just born that way. There's a song that I like. It's a Christmas song, so I'll listen to it sometimes. It's by a punk band named Reliant K. And they said, "The first time that you opened your eyes, did you realize you would be my Savior? And the first breath that left your lips, did you know that it would change this world forever?" It's very poetic. It sounds nice. The answer, I think, is no. I don't think Jesus was born with E equals MC squared in his head, as well as all other information. He was born as a baby, and he grew and he developed. And yes, he did. He was deity in humanity, but he allowed himself to be constrained to humanity. So, that's a whole background, and hopefully I haven't made anyone angry and want to walk out of this church because they think I'm a heretic. That's not my desire. I'm wanting to say only what we see in the Bible. Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52, we see two things about Jesus. Right after he is born until the age of 12, this is most of the information that we get about him. The child, being Jesus, continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then in between verse 40 and verse 52, we see an instance where Jesus is 12 years old. And after that, we're told, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So the question is, what seems important in Jesus' development? We see Jesus' early life, from being born until about the age of 30, these are two of the biggest things we're told about him. Number one, he grew physically. It happened. I wouldn't say that that was the most important, but it probably made it helpful. If he walked around as a baby all of his life, that would make him very slow. But he passed through a very natural physical development, and I believe he also passed through a very natural spiritual development, and he was at every stage perfect for that stage. But a big thing that he looks at, his relationship with God, which we've addressed, this communication, this connection we need to have with God, we see that the grace of God was upon him, and he grew in favor with God and with man. He grew in that connection. So we've already had that. The thing we're looking at today is wisdom. Increasing in wisdom. Increasing in wisdom. Wisdom seems super, super important. But I'll be honest with you. When I look at our culture today, I think wisdom is a word that almost seems old-fashioned to most people. That's not one of our emphasis of, oh, we need to have wisdom, or we need to live with wisdom. We'll look more at that later. Luke 2, 46 and 47, we see this story of when Jesus was 12 years old. He had gone to the temple. His parents had left the temple, not realizing that Jesus wasn't with them, and so they go searching for him. And that sets up this story, where 3 days later they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astonished at his powers of comprehension, and at the answers that he gave. So Jesus is sitting among these brilliant minds of his time. This 12-year-old boy is sitting among the brilliant minds at the temple who are asking him questions. He's asking them questions and responding. So we see Jesus, even at 12 years old, was very intelligent, was also very wise, and was able to have good conversation. Are those things that you look for in your kids, for those of you who have children? Did you expect that by the age of 12, they would be wise? Did you expect them to be able to hold good conversations with adults? I think we underestimate kids a lot. And we'll also get to more of that. So Jesus was growing in wisdom. And if we are to be like Jesus, then what does that mean? We should grow in wisdom. We should devote ourselves to getting wisdom. And that this is an early part of his development. This is what we're told of Jesus as a child, is he grew in wisdom. That was first. That was a primary thing. So often we think wisdom is just something that you'll get by the time you're 70 or 80. Oh, someday I'll be old and wise. Before that point, be young, live free, enjoy yourself. Now is the time that you can do some of those crazy, stupid things, because you're a kid and, you know, You'll have time to be wise when you're older. That's not what we see in Jesus, is it? Even in church, there are things that we try to put first and make central, and I'm not going to say that those are bad, like peace and joy. Or when we say, well, look at what's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is obviously first and important. And yes, it is. But I don't think that we should somehow just turn our eyes and say, the main thing is just make sure you get love, and somehow we leave wisdom as though they don't walk hand in hand. See, Jesus was growing in his relationship with his Father, in favor with God and man. He was growing in relationship and love, but wisdom was like the perfect couple for that. That it was also wisdom and love. It wasn't forsaking wisdom at the time. So devote yourself to getting wisdom. If you're going to follow Jesus, devote yourself. Make it intentional. Proverbs 4:7 says this: the first thing is wisdom. Get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. With all the things that you get in life, with all the things that we run around for, I need to make sure I get a good job. I need to make sure that I get a hot wife. Make sure that you get good kids. Make sure that you get plenty of time for yourself. Make sure that you get anything. He says, with all of your getting, first thing, get wisdom. Not just get knowledge or get a degree or get an education or get a promotion. Get wisdom. To give some background of Jewish boys at that time, their schooling system was a little different than it was here. First, they would be learning the Torah, and there was a school called Bet Sefer. I probably said it wrong, but it's about ages of 5 to 10, a boy would be in this. So a Jewish boy would go to the synagogue from the ages of 5 to 10. He'd be learning from the rabbi, and during this time, they expected him to memorize what's called the Torah, or the Tanakh, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So by the age of 10, a student was expected to memorize this. How many of you expected that from a 10-year-old? How many of you expect it from yourself? After that, they would go, if they had passed and had done well, some of them would just go to studying whatever their father was doing, so they would learn their trade. But if you were a good student and had done well, then you would go to what was called Bet Talmud. And from the ages of 10 to 14, they would then train you to remember the Torah, as well as learn the prophets and the history and the other parts of the Bible. So that by the age of 14, if you were a really good student, you had the whole of the Old Testament memorized. So that would be something approximately like this. Now, this is part of why I kind of wonder at my own culture and our own generation at times. When we think, wow, we are all so brilliant, and people 2,000 years ago were all, they must have been really stupid. They didn't know anything. Yes, we have advanced in technology, and there are a bunch of children today who are very tech savvy, and they've learned how to use a computer, and they've learned how to use an iPad, and that's awesome. But if I look at us, we haven't created a generation of geniuses. We're still people, and in some ways, I think we've made ourselves more lazy. Because if I look at most Christians, they have not spent the time to memorize this. One page, much less a lot of it. Maybe I'm freaking people out right now, and they're going to go, Matt, is the Jesus Life Challenge going to be that to memorize the whole Old Testament? No, I'm not going to start you on that. But it is an honest question I would like you to consider. Why don't we devote our hearts to learning what's in this book? Why don't we want to memorize it? Because when we've done our power verses, I know we have people who get scared when there's three sentences. It's true. I sometimes have had that feeling of like, oh, do I want to actually spend the time to learn all of that? It's so long. Really? But it wasn't just about memorization in their studying. It wasn't just, okay, how much can you have from rote memory? But between the ages of 10 and 14, they would also expect them to start thinking more, to develop their capabilities. And a way that they would do it, instead of asking a question like, what is 2 plus 2, and expecting the answer was 4, they would ask a question of a student and expect the student to be able to understand the question, know what the answer was, and then ask a similar question that would lead to the same answer. That way, the rabbi would be able to tell that the student was able to think a little further than just giving an answer. And so sometimes they would do something like they would start to quote from the Old Testament, which these people were supposed to have memorized, and they would quote a few sentences, but then they would stop and ask a question. And that question, the answer would actually be in one of the following sentences. So not the part they quoted, but a little bit after. So that you had to have this memorized. You had to know what came next to be able to answer the question. And then you also had to know what came further so that you could think further ahead and ask a question based off of that. That's what we saw in Jesus. When we looked at verses 46 and 47, that Jesus was sitting among the rabbis, listening and asking them questions. It's talking about that kind of back and forth, where they knew the Bible that well, and they could tell this boy is able to think, not just recite something off of memory, but they're able to think a little further ahead than that. This Wednesday, I went up to a conference for young pastors in the Netherlands. Believe it or not, I'm not the only 30-something pastor in the Netherlands. There was more of them than I expected. I was kind of happy. Granted, some of them might have been older. They just looked younger because they dressed cool. But I know at least some of them were in their 30s. It was true. And I was riding up with three of the other pastors. They're just from this area down here. And it was nice just to get to chat and, what's life like for you? What's family life like for you? What's your church like? And I asked them this question. I asked one of them, how many people in your church do you think have read through all of the Bible? Wait, I'll make it less. How many people in your church do you think have read through all of the New Testament? Just all the way, one time, at least. And he said, you might be surprised by the answer. I'm going to guess 25%. I actually think that he was shooting high, but maybe it's true. That in their life, they've read through the whole thing. If you ask that question of how many of them have read through the whole New Testament in the last 5 years, probably even less. But why do we do that? In church, if we say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I surrender all to Jesus, then why don't we actually love to learn what he said? Why don't we make that our intention, our desire is to study it? There's a Reformed pastor named John Piper, and I was reading something by him this week where he said that after 6 years of studying in seminary and then 6 years of teaching it, he said, I would say less than a tenth of all the students I ever taught were hungry to see how reality fits together, that they were not eager to understand more about God than they already knew. Less than one-tenth of seminary students. This isn't just even people in the church, but he's saying, I taught for 6 years, and even most of the people that will become pastors and church leaders, less than a tenth are really that excited to learn something new about God. Another Pentecostal pastor, a guy named Jim Simbala, he had said, I think that most Christians, after 2 years of being a Christian, has sort of become set in their ways, and the rest of their life, they don't change more than 5% of what they already think about God. They don't change 5% of what they believe, because sort of you learn, and then we just get used to what we have, and we don't truly continue to search and to study. I don't want that to be our church. I don't want that to be my own life. And there's a danger if you just study without having the relationship there, just like we saw. Jesus increased in wisdom, but also in favor with God and man. He didn't become a hermit that was by himself. In John chapter 5, he was talking with some of these guys who they had memorized all of this stuff. They were very intelligent. And he said, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that by them you will get eternal life. But those are the scriptures that talk about me. Jesus said, you guys have learned a lot, and yet you don't really realize anything. And I don't want our church to become that where everyone can just spout off Bible verses, but they don't really have that connection with God. I don't want our connect groups and our drum groups to just be able to talk about Scripture without realizing the relationship, without really having that life in them. But on the same side, I don't want us to just be a group where we talk about how much we care about Jesus, and then we don't really care about his word. In our connect groups and drum groups, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And at the end of that, Jesus says this. It's in Matthew 7, also in Luke 6. He says, there are a lot of people who call me Lord, Lord. But at the end, I'm going to say, I didn't really know you. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And right after that, leads into this. He says, so everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice, I will tell you what he's like. He's like a wise man who built a house on the rock. In Luke 6, he says, he dug down so he could set the foundation upon a rock. It required some effort. It's sort of like the idea of a seed that grows and it needs a root to go in. If it doesn't have the root, it won't do well. We need a foundation. That's what the wise man is like. And then the storms can come and problems can come into your life, but if you have that foundation that was wise to build, the house stands firm. He said, but those who hear my words and don't put it into practice, they're like the foolish person. In another translation, it just says they're like the stupid person who built his house on the sand, who built his house just on the top of the ground and didn't put any sort of foundation in. And the storms came, and it was ruined, and all they had was lost. So what is your life constructed on? Do you really think like what Proverbs 4 said? The first thing is wisdom. Have you made a desire for wisdom first in your life? Have you really wanted to know what Jesus said? Because wisdom isn't just knowing, but as he said, he who knows it and does it. You must put it into practice. If you don't, it doesn't become wisdom, it becomes foolishness. You're almost better off not to have heard it than to hear it and then say, oh, that sounded good, but not do anything about it. So in our Jesus Life Challenge this year, the four parts we have, that is why number one is read one biography of Jesus or one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, per month. So I want us to actually be looking at what Jesus said. If we're going to do what Jesus said, we should know what Jesus said. Those people, as I said, who say, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, I follow Jesus, I surrender all to Jesus. But if you don't really learn what he said, then I would say that you don't love him as well as you could. You don't follow him in the way that he was asking you. And you haven't surrendered as much as you might think you have. That's why I want us to actually get this in our heart, to be reading it, to be knowing it, as well as these other parts, that we're listening to the sermons that are talking about this, and then that you're sharing it, that it's not just knowing it, but doing what it says. So, the Jesus life step is this one. It's not memorizing the whole Old Testament, though. Maybe someday we'll get to that. In the Old Testament, there is a book called Proverbs. And it was written mostly by a guy who was renowned as the wisest person in the world of his time, a guy named Solomon. There are also some other people who helped to write it. But he put all of these kind of wise sayings and collected them together in one book. It's 31 chapters. A lot of people will take this as a month-long idea where it's 31 days in a month, 31 chapters. I'll read one chapter a day and get through it in a month. You have a little bit longer than that. For those that would say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to start, I would say by the end of March, have read through this whole book that's about wisdom. He talks about wisdom in relationships, wisdom in the way that you use your money, wisdom in government, wisdom in what you say, wisdom in what you eat, what you drink, wisdom in who you hang out with. There's all these things, and I hope that as you read it, there'll be things that you pick out and go, oh, if I want to live in wisdom, I will change this to fit up with what the Bible says. That you will read it and you'll put it into practice. Amen? So the power verse for this week, we already looked at it, Proverbs 4:7. For those of you who are willing to at least start memorizing some of this, this one isn't too hard to start with. It's not even a whole chapter. Although, I encourage people, consider memorizing. Whether it starts with a sentence, then you get, okay, I'm going to memorize a paragraph, maybe a whole chapter, even a whole book of the Bible. People would think, wow, that's crazy. I don't think that's crazy. Put this word into your heart. But we'll start with this. Proverbs 4:7. The first thing is wisdom. Get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wisdom starts with you. We know that. You also say that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, that God, we come to you with reverence. We come to you understanding that you are God and that we are not. And that the words you say are so much more important than just what we could come up with on our own. So Lord, as we hear your word, I pray that it would find this idea of good soil, that it would find a place where it could be at home and that it would be lived out in our lives, that we would do what your word says, that we would love your word. God, I pray for each person in this church who has felt like either reading the Bible is boring or that it's hard or they can't understand it very well. God, I pray that you would put in them a desire to read your word and that your Holy Spirit would help them, that as they read, as they study, it would make things come alive to them, that they would realize truth that they haven't paid attention to before. And that God, even in the questions that they may have, that they might keep reading and keep studying, and that you would do what your desire is, and that's for us to have your word written on our hearts. Lord, I thank you that Jesus was our great example, that he grew in wisdom, and so we believe that we can too. We believe that that is what you want to do in our lives, is to help us grow in wisdom, that we don't have to feel like fools. We don't have to feel unintelligent or like we're lacking. God, we know that as we follow Jesus, you will make us more and more wise, no matter what age we are, whether we're 12, whether we're 80, and everything above, below, and in between. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.